this morning. Don't see any new faces, but if there are some here that I'm not aware of, or if they come in later, help me, ushers, to point out the fact that there are visitors' cards in the pew racks. Fill that out and drop it in the plate. We would appreciate that very much. We want to welcome you this morning if you're visiting with us. I want to read our announcements first to get those out of the way. And bear with me, they're a little lengthy. All right, so you must sign up for the Summer Adult Bible Study being led by Jim Amick by Wednesday, May 30th, that's this Wednesday. A minimum of 15 people are needed to make the dinners cost-effective. A sign-up sheet will be passed around during the Sunday school time. You can sign up on the sheet in the Welcome Center, back here in the back, or you can contact Paula in the church office. There are about four people, so quite a few more are needed. So I think I heard that if we don't get to 15 minimum, the class will not happen. So if you're interested in that, please sign up for it quickly. All right, the discipleship news made its return on Friday. It was sent out electronically on Friday, and you can pick up a copy in the Welcome Center back here in the back. Please limit one per family. If you did not get an electronic version and would like to receive it, let Paula know in the church office, and she will include you to the mailing email address. Third, mentioning email addresses, if you are not getting email blasts on a weekly updated prayer list, then make sure that your email address is on file in the church office. Paula sends out a weekly need-to-know information on Wednesdays, so and it helps her get it in time that she can get it out to us. Then the updated prayer list comes out on Thursday. A hard copy is also included in the bulletin. So you have that with you this morning. You can take that home. And last but not least, the church office will be closed tomorrow, Memorial Day, for the holiday, and no evening services or meetings. Okay? All right, with that out of the way, we want to spend a few minutes. Patty? Where'd Patty go? There you are. It's Memorial Day weekend, and I did not serve my age group. I was on my way to the Charlottesville office to enlist. Got there, actually, and the lady said, "Man, you made it." She said, "They just nullified signing up." So I was almost going to sign up. The Vietnam War was going on. As a matter of fact, it was wrapping up. So I'm one of the fortunate ones that did not have to go. A lot of my friends went. I know a lot of people who served. But we cannot tell you, those of you who have served, how much that means to this country, how much it means to me individually. My dad served, my granddad's, and everything. I know a bunch of people in our praise team have served. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you have served in the past, please stand. Do we have anybody? All right. Anybody who is serving presently? Some of our youth probably are still serving. I know Rusty was in. I'm not sure if he's still doing that. Anybody know Rusty Massey?
Yes, he's still in.
He's still in, okay. Matthew, yep. Jordan, thank you. All right, so we want to thank you all, but mostly today is for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, lost their lives. So we're going to give you and them a round of applause. Keep them in your prayers. I've asked Patty to read something we found here this morning.
In time of need, their will is sure. American, their freedom pure. Protect our life and liberty. Unselfishly, they keep us free. Each soldier knows what is at stake. Their risk is grave. There's no mistake. With pride, they serve our country strong. They face each foe to come along. Remember them while in their home or where you choose to freely roam. Don't take for granted what you see. Some left this life so it could be. To God, I urge you all to pray for soldiers brave to face each day.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. First of all, for who you are, we acknowledge you are the great artificer of the universe and everything that is within it. God, we thank you for creating us in your image. Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to create a salvation plan to save us from ourselves. We could not resist temptation when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So thank you for loving us enough that you saw that and you saw the need to help us in a mighty way. So we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he means to our lives. It's our prayer that if anybody here this morning does not know him in a personal way, that they do not leave without being touched, that they would follow that urge to find you. Lord, we also lift up our fallen soldiers who have given the ultimate sacrifice, as Jesus did, to serve a country that they love, that we might have the freedom to meet here this morning in freedom without being worried about loss of life or ridicule. That's not totally true. We are still ridiculed in this day, and we have persecution going on, but not as likely as other places. So, God, we thank you for all the freedoms that we have because of the soldiers who gave their lives. We ask all this in your Son's high and holy name, in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now pay attention to the baptism pool. We have great things going on. Is to behold a baptism, amen? Takes me back every time I see one and witness one to mine. What an experience it was. Please stand as we continue to worship our great God by singing, I Will Rise.
And the grave is overwhelmed.
sorrow, no more pain. Mm. Let us pray. Father God, we are now to a time in our service where we offer back to you what you have so graciously shared with us. We ask you to use it in a mighty way. Use it in a tangible way. We ask you to use it to meet needs of people who are hurting. Yes, there are needs here in our own church that need to be taken care of, but on this day, as we think about veterans who have lost their lives and given their lives, that is such a sacrifice. We ask you to use what we return to you to touch people out there who are hurting, who have needs that only you can meet through us as we give. So bless the gift and bless the giver this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Treat for you this morning, special treat. Grace Hanna and Abby Hopkins. I'm going to sing Known for you.
got my heart with your truth, a kind of love that's bulletproof. And I'll surrender to your kindness. I'm fully known. In the bayou, you won't let go. No matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's our truth and ridiculous grace to be known. Fully known. In the bayou, I'm fully known.
Amen. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 3. We're continuing our series this morning talking about a vibrant faith, one that is growing, one that is healthy. It was once suggested that the United States government create a new department, new cabinet position, one that was the Department of Peace, the cabinet member of peace. And the president's response to that was, well, we have a Secretary of Peace. He's called the Secretary of War because the ultimate purpose for our military is not to create conflict, but to avoid it, to bring about peace. James chapter 3, what it's teaching us is that ultimately, as Christians, one of the primary purposes of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is to bring about peace in our lives. That ultimately, with us being at peace with one another, only when we strive for peace in our families, in our churches, in our communities, are we able to grow and to thrive and to live in the way that God has called us to live. That the abundant life is one of peace, and is one that we should work and strive for. So this morning we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I want to encourage you to stand with me as we read together. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitterness, envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning asking that you do a work in our hearts, that each of us would have a love, a desire, a passion for peace in our life and in our relationships. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to do the difficult work of sowing and cultivating peace with one another. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Here, James is telling us that a wise person, a person of understanding, someone who is growing and mature in their faith, will be one who does what is necessary to try to cultivate and bring about peace in their life and in their relationships. And here James teaches us three important principles about how we can do that as believers. The first thing that he teaches us is that sowing peace begins in the heart. Sowing peace begins in the heart. But one of the things that I've always done since we were married, before we moved here, we lived in parsonages, and a lot of times it's difficult for somebody else's house to feel like your own home. And so one of the things that I always did for Ashton in the two places that we moved, and I'm sure that I'll get around to it eventually once we are able to start doing some things around our house that isn't necessity-based, is I always planted a big flower garden. I'd go and really dress up the place, and at the last two houses, we had this whole row of purple rose bushes. They were absolutely gorgeous. I had planted them at the first house, and she really loved them, and then we moved to the second house, and then we couldn't find them for a couple years, and then finally, I found them, and I planted them, and then within a year, we moved. And Ashton, of everything that we left behind at the old house, I think she was probably most upset about the rose bushes. She almost made me dig them all up and take them with me, but I told her we can't do that. We'll leave them for the next pastor, and hopefully I'll be able to find her some angel face roses to go at her new house. But one of the things that... Yeah. No. So one of the things that I've learned over my almost 10 years of gardening now is that one of the most critical things to make some plants grow, and it doesn't matter whether you're talking about rose bushes or daylilies or whatever it is, one of the most important and critical things is the soil that you plant it in. And unfortunately, what I've learned in Virginia is that our soil is pretty much rocks and clay. I mean, you can see the picture here, kind of the difference between the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, I mean, as dark as you can get it. The browner, almost black, is the kind of soil that you're going to get from the store and fill up in a really good bed. You know, my yard is pretty much this middle section. It is nothing but clay and pieces of granite. And because I'm on a hill, the water's washed away all of the topsoil, so there's just pieces of rock sticking out all over the place, stuck in the middle of all the clay. And if you've just got a yard of sand, you might as well just forget growing anything. Just do a rock garden like they do over in Arizona. But ultimately, the life and the health of a plant really is completely dictated by the soil that it's planted in. If you plant a perfectly good, healthy plant in bad soil, you're just giving it a death sentence. It's not going to grow. It's not going to thrive. And if it does survive, it's not going to bloom and grow and really be healthy. In the same way, what James is telling us is that if we want to live in peace, if we want to cultivate peace in our lives, it begins by sowing it in a heart, in a soil that is going to be healthy, that's going to actually receive that peace. Here he tells us in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there's disorder in every selfish practice. But ultimately, what James is telling us is that if you want to live in a life of peace, it starts with you taking a mirror and looking at your own heart. Because ultimately, if you have a heart of selfishness, of envy, of bitterness, if you have a heart that no matter what you see, you always see the negative. You always see the problem. Whenever you're confronted with a rub, you're always going to prioritize your own needs above the needs of somebody else. If you're always looking around and you see what someone else has that you want, then ultimately it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what anyone else says or what anyone else does, you're never going to be living at peace with those around you. Because the truth is that if you always see the negative, if you're always looking for the negative, you will always find it. That there will always be somebody around you that has something in their life that you want. Now, the truth is that in the midst of us, there are negative things to see, right? But there also are many positives. There are plenty of people who have parts of their lives that we might say we would want, but it doesn't take very long to look and see how we have it so much better than many others who are around us. That ultimately, there always will be some conflicts of interest. And if everyone always prioritizes their own needs above the needs of everyone else, I will guarantee you that is a recipe for always living at odds with others. And so what is James telling us? He's telling us that husbands and wives should consider the needs of their spouses as much as they consider the needs of themselves. And that what true love is sacrifice. Not a feeling, but something that we do. That in the body of Christ, that we have to recognize and understand that we are all together in one body. And that we can't prioritize our own preferences or our own needs above the needs of everyone else that we are connected with. That in every relationship in your life, there are always going to be things that you can find to find fault. But if you look, there's also things that you can find to lift up and encourage and strengthen. So what James is telling us is that if you're going to start somewhere, we have to start with ourselves. And if you find yourself over and over and over again in conflict with the people around you, perhaps where you should start is not with the other person, but in your own heart. James is telling us that perhaps what we need to do is a soil transplant. Because ultimately, peace cannot grow and thrive where the soil of the heart is not right. Sowing peace begins in the heart. But secondly, cultivating peace necessitates a gentle response. Necessitates a gentle response. Look again with me in verses 13 and then 17. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. You know, there are some things that we inherit from our parents. I think that one of the things that I inherited from my father and my children have inherited from me is a voice that has a volume level that is just way above the normal level of speaking. When I was growing up, I would be playing soccer, and you could hear my father all the way across the field, and you knew exactly who was cheering for his son. When we go walking in the woods, even though I try to tell my children, hey, we're going to walk quietly, we want to see the birds, we want to see the deer, you know, if we're going fishing, we don't want to scare away the fish. I mean, if you know my son and my daughter, it's like, if you're in the middle of the woods, there's no question who's in the woods with you. I mean, my kids is like that when they talk, it's like their decibel level is way up here. And even just in normal conversation, you know, we tell them, use your inside voice when it's outside because they're so loud. What ends up happening is that when we go on nature walks, I end up having to just make them name the trees because we never get to see any actual wildlife. If my wife wants to actually catch anything, I'm going to have to take the kids over to another spot on the pier because there's not a fish in sight that won't know that Colleen Sandberg is on the dock. And ultimately, the principle here is that if you want to catch some fish, you can't be constantly rocking the boat. If you want to see the wildlife, then you have to be quiet. And ultimately, what James is telling us here is that how we respond is as important as what we actually say. That the spirit, that the tone by which we address other people has as much impact on the outcome of the conversation and bringing about peace as the words that come out of our mouth. That ultimately what he tells us here is that if you're wise, your response will be done in gentleness that come from wisdom. That when we respond to others, if we're gentle, full of mercy, goodness without pretense, that if we come to someone in the right spirit, with the right tone, with the right body language, that ultimately they're going to be a whole lot more receptive to what we have to say than if we come with a spirit of arrogance, with anger, with blame and intensity to the point where they're just recoiling like a cornered raccoon. Whether it's our children or our spouse, co-workers, family, church members, that ultimately many times we forget that gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That when we are controlled and we are filled by the power of God, what people experience when they talk to us is not somebody who bowls them over, but someone who calmly, caringly, gently tells them what they need to hear. At peace, it's sown and begins in the heart, but it's cultivated by a gentle response. Finally, James tells us that if we want to live in a life of peace, that reaping peace requires unwavering work. Go back and look with me in verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. One of the things that we're really excited about now that we're going to have a little bit of free time over the summer is trying to get out into Virginia and hike some of the beautiful trails and the mountains that we have up in the Blue Ridge Parkway. When I was growing up, that was kind of our family vacation. We would go to the Smoky Mountains quite often, and when I was a senior in high school, we took a family trip of a lifetime. We took 3 weeks and we went out west And we went and saw all of the major national parks, including Yosemite, where we camped for an entire week. Now, if you have never been to Yosemite, there is a mountain there called Half Dome. It is just a breathtaking mountain called Half Dome because half of it is a dome, and then there's just a steep drop-off from there. The hike to get up to Half Dome, which you have to climb up the dome side, is a 16-mile hike. Now for us that was pretty doable. I think the longest we'd ever hiked was about 20 miles. But the difference between this hike and the others is that the elevation was 4,800 feet, and when you get to the summit, which this is the picture of the summit here, this is 400 feet straight up the mountain. Now, I don't know why, but we didn't have like harnesses or anything that was strapping us to these cables when we were going up. What you can see here is that you would have a post that is kind of dug into the granite, and then you have a little board that goes across and these little cables. But if you fall off this thing, you're just dead. It's 400 feet down, just splat. And when we were coming down, actually, there was a fifth grade class that was coming up this mountain. Now, it wasn't the entire fifth grade class. It was like a selected group, but it was a very large group. And there was a girl who was coming up, and she started to slip a little bit, and she grabbed onto one of those poles that was stuck into the granite. And when she pulled back, the post came out of the mountain. And she swung back, just screaming, bloody murder. And luckily, she hung on. She didn't let go. But, I mean, she was just shaken to the core. Her teachers, which their eyes got like this big, all right, were way down in the line. There was quite a few children to where they couldn't really get to her very quickly. So we kind of slid down and got to her and kind of calmed her down and all of that. Needless to say, I doubt that school probably took that field trip again. But despite all of the hike and as how long it took to get up there and the amount of effort that it took to walk up 400 feet just straight up the mountain, there really is nothing like once you get up there. When you stand up there and you see this, where the world is just laid out before you, the breeze is going through your hair, I mean, you feel like you just want to spread out your arms and say, I am king of the world. The thrill, the rush, being able to look out at this, you really just can't understand the feeling by seeing this picture. But you only get to see this if you hike 16 miles and 400 feet straight up a mountain, risking that you're going to fall off and go splat. And that's why most people don't get to see this or experience this. Because it takes a whole lot of commitment, a whole lot of effort, not just to make the hike, but to get your body in the condition where you could even make it to the top and even attempt this hike. We played sports year-round. We played soccer, and then we went and did swimming during the summer, and we would go throughout the week and do several hikes that would lead us up to being able to take on this at the very end of the week after we had built up our endurance. But you can't see this. You can't get to this without a whole lot of commitment and a whole lot of work. And what is James telling us here? He's saying that peace requires work. It just doesn't happen by itself. That having a home and a marriage where you live at peace with one another isn't just how it works. You don't walk down the aisle and say, I love you. I love you too. And then suddenly, for the rest of your life, everything is just peaches and cream. No, you find out real quick that first year that suddenly all of those ushy-gushy feelings doesn't fix all of the little things that life throws at you. That at your workplaces, you can't just take talented people and throw them together and then just suddenly expect that everyone is going to act like adults and get along. That when you married your spouse, you didn't realize that you were marrying the in-laws that come with it. And you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to work through all of the family issues that will be coming up, not just on Christmas and Thanksgiving and Memorial Day weekend, but every time your in-laws call on the phone. That ultimately, just because we are all regenerated with the Holy Spirit does not mean that we still don't struggle with our own selfishness and our sin nature in the body of Christ. A peace takes work. And what James is telling us is that, first of all, don't get discouraged when peace doesn't just happen. I mean, none of us get discouraged when we don't walk out in our backyard and find an entire crop of produce for us to go and say, ooh, I'd like some corn today, and I'd like some tomatoes, and, you know, let's go and pick all this stuff I didn't plant, and I didn't cultivate, and I didn't grow. We don't get discouraged by that, because we know if you want to reap the reward, you have to do the work. And so for many of us, we're taken off guard by the fact that we don't just automatically live at peace with one another. And what James is telling us is that no, it takes work. So when the work comes, when you realize that there really are such a thing as people who have rubs with one another, that should be expected. That's something to work through, a challenge to overcome, not something that should suddenly discourage us. That in the middle of your marriage, when you hit that wall and it just doesn't seem you're able to get over it, the answer is not to quit. It's not to give up. It's not to go to the divorce court. Because ultimately, a marriage that lasts you a lifetime isn't something that just falls into place. But that is the moment when the Holy Spirit says, okay, it's time to put those vows to work and to sacrificially love your spouse more than you love yourself. Not only James is telling us not to be surprised, but he's also telling us not to give up the work of peace because it's hard or uncomfortable. And too many times when that rub happens, when that issue makes its way to the surface, what we want to do is just sweep it under the rug. We just want to say, oh, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to talk about that. I'm going to find a way to avoid that. And sometimes we avoid it by cutting off relationships rather than having an honest conversation that's loving and gentle and truthful. We just say, you know what, maybe I'll just hang out with other friends. Maybe I'll just have some good, healthy distance between me and my in-laws. Perhaps I'll just go to a different church or a different Sunday school class so I don't have to run into those people. Because we're too afraid of the work of peace, and we avoid it at all costs. But ultimately, that's not the way to live an abundant life. That's not the way to have a healthy marriage or a healthy family life or a healthy church. That what James is telling us is that if you want to live in peace, you have to cultivate peace. You have to see it as an opportunity not to break relationships or run away from them, but to build them up and restore them and make them stronger. And that each of us bears equal responsibility to go about the work of peace in our lives and in the relationships that we're engaged in. Now, James tells us that it should be something that's so important to us that is, like in verse 17, something we love. That those who are wise, that those who are prosper are peace-loving. But it's not just something that we kind of want or hope that will happen, but it's something that we prioritize so much, it's something that we love so much that we're willing to be uncomfortable, that we're willing to put ourselves out there, that we're willing to take some risk to make it work. Because, man, when it works, it's such a blessing. And we get to live in the abundant life that God has called us to live, rather than jumping from relationship to relationship to relationship, workplace to workplace, church to church. Because we recognize that that's not how God intended it to be. And this is something that's worth working for. This is something that is worth fighting for. That the ultimate goal of conflict is not to break relationships, but to restore them, to bring about peace. And so we fight the fight, we go through the effort, because we know at the end of the other side what we hope and we pray for and what we desire strongly in our hearts is that each of us will be at peace with one another. And so what is James telling us? He's saying that striving to live at peace with others is one mark of a wise and a vibrant faith. That if we are mature believers, it should be our heart's desire and our priority to live at peace with one another and to do whatever it takes on our part to bring that about. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, I think that the first thing that James is telling us is that if we're going to make any kind of progress in this at all, it begins with us. It begins with us taking a mirror and looking at our heart and asking ourselves, is there something in my heart, in my attitude, in my life that's keeping me from living at peace with others? Perhaps I'm just struggling with selfishness. And when I look at a problem, I'm only looking at it from what I desire and what I need. And I need God to help me to see the other end of that equation. That I need to see the needs and desires of others and value them in the same way that I value it for myself. Perhaps you're struggling with a spirit of anger and bitterness and just negativity. That everywhere you look, you see a problem, and you're never going to be able to live at peace until you ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart. Perhaps you're here this morning and this isn't just a theoretical conversation. My guess is that for most of us, there's at least one, two, three, or more relationships in our life that we would say, this relationship is not right. If there is a rift there, and maybe we all know it, maybe we've been trying to sweep it under the rug, but we need to own it. We need to do the work to make things right. Perhaps you've tried to make it right before and the way you went about it wasn't the right way. You didn't approach him in a spirit of gentleness, love, compassion, and it only ended up making the rift even wider. And perhaps this morning you need to come and ask the Lord to give you the courage to re-engage, to go to that person and say, you know what? There's at least one part of this that's on me, but I want to make this right between us. And perhaps you need to go to someone, family member, co-worker, church member, neighbor. And you need to say, this isn't how the way things are supposed to be. Let's make things right. Ultimately, God's only asked us to do two things in this world. Love Him and love others. And one of the primary ways we show our love to Him is by how we love the people around us. So there really isn't anything more fundamental to our spiritual life and the day-to-day walk of what it means to be a Christian than to say, with everything that I have, with everything I'm going to do, I'm determined to do my part to live at peace with others. I ask you to stand and respond as the Holy Spirit leads.
Safe. Enjoy your weekend. Say a prayer for a fallen one. Grace, here's your copy. Thank you, dear. Sorry about that glitch.
Noticing the faces passing by, something that makes me stop and listen. And my heart grows heavy with the cry. Where is the hope for London? You whisper and my heart begins to soar as I'm reminded every street in London. I walk the dirt roads of Uganda. I see the scars that war has left behind. Hope like the sun is fading. And they're waiting for a cure no one can find. And I hear children's voices singing of a God who heals and rescues and restores. And I'm reminded that every child in Africa is yours, and it's all yours, God, yours, God. Everything is yours, from the stars in the sky to the depths of the ocean floor. Singapore, Manila, and Shanghai. I'm brushed by the beggar's hand and the wealthy man. And everywhere I look, I realize that just like the streets of London, for every man and woman, boy and girl, and all of creation, this is our Father. The depths of the